بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، يقول الله جل جلاله بعد: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا إن تطيعوا الذين كفروا يردوكم بعد إيمانكم كافرين. يا أيها الذين آمنوا إن تطيعوا فريقا من الذين أوتوا الكتاب يردوكم بعد إيمانكم كافرين. وكيف تكفرون وأنتم تتلى عليكم آيات الله وفيكم رسوله، ومن يعتصم بالله فقد هدي إلى صراط مستقيم. صدق الله العظيم. Respected elders and brothers, I gave a talk on Friday in the Jummah Masjid, the Jamia Masjid, and Hazrat has requested me to repeat the talk, and I hope inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants me the tawfiq to say that which is correct, and in a manner also that is correct and well understood inshallah. The topic is, as I put it in the talk there, what has brought down the downfall of the Muslims of this age. And the topic normally is very lengthy, so a few important points will be put over inshallah, and hopefully from this may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make this few moments of ours together, through His fadl and mercy, a means of the entire ummah being restored the honor that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given it in the days of Sahaba radiyallahu anhum and tabi'in. What is happening today is something that started a few hundred years ago in Europe, at a time when Europe was still being ruled by monarchies and Europe itself was Catholic. Eastern Europe was Muslim, and parts of Western Europe, that means Andalus, which is today Spain and Portugal, which was a leading seat of learning for Islam. Andalus at that time was a leading seat of learning for Islam. So parts of Eastern Europe and Western Europe were Muslim, and in the center, people were still Catholic. Although they were Catholic, but they still lived lives of morality. People still had discipline in their lives. They still dressed completely. They were fully clad and covered. And the Muslims were obviously, alhamdulillah, fully clad. And they had much more morals also. But in the midst of all of that, this silent movement began. And most of the elements of this movement were Jews in disguise. They had a desire to become rulers of the world, or to bring the world under their clutches, under their control. And it seems, Allah knows best, that Shaitan was by their side. And this plot started where they began reading into societies and studying societies, studying people, in order for them to begin an effort to become rulers of the world. Their vision was long term, so they began their effort into studying societies and observing what will be our method to acquire this. For them to become rulers of the world, they needed to gain control over two things. They needed control of the economy of the world, and they needed control of the people of the world. So to control the economy of the world, they devised the capitalist system of economics that we have today, which is dominant in the whole world. And we are not going into the depth of how they had that implemented into the world, but primarily taxation was a big instrument used for that. One was taxation, that was to make it prevail, and to have the systems of capitalism working in the world, the entire accounting system was devised. So every person who studies accounting is actually studying, and every person who's working in the field of accounting, as simple as it may seem, and as innocent as it may seem, that a person is only working with facts and figures, but actually he's lent his shoulder to a wheel to make capitalism thrive in the world. That is the one side of things. And the other is how to rule human beings. So they began studying the lives of human beings as a whole, and afterwards they began studying each community, each society in the world. So when they began studying people, they found that the primary aspect of people's lives, because of which we cannot rule them, is the discipline found in their lives. And discipline is founded on morality. And if we look into the creations of Allah, we'll find that there are certain creations of Allah that are completely ruled by people. For example, if you take livestock, if you take camels, cows, a camel is much bigger than a human being. It has much more power than the human being. An ordinary small child or a person will go and he'll take total control of a herd of camels. So this was now the ideology coming into their minds, that how to make human beings like camels, how to make human beings like cows, how to control them to that extent, which means that we need to remove from them the human qualities because of which they cannot be ruled. So this was a huge study and a huge effort that had to take place. But the most important element in this entire effort was to remove morality from man, to make man immoral, to remove his decency, his shame, his haya from him. So this was the most important aspect of it. So for this they needed to start making an effort. It was before the days of media. So before the days of media, how did they go about it? They began with portraits. So they began creating portraits and pictures, and also plays and operas, which were prevalent in Europe, but they utilized that as the instruments to try to instill into people slowly and subtly things that were not found in them before. So as far as portraits is concerned, they began a step at a time, without people realizing it, creating indecent portraits, to the extent that to understand this, where they started and how they addressed it, they would take a portrait, they would create a portrait of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, climbing onto his animal, onto his horse, or dismounting. But in the process of that, the picture is created where his lungi flies and a portion of his thigh shows. Now from here you can understand that in those days, there was so much of haya that it's not normal for a person to allow his thigh to show. So they would create a portrait of that nature where the lungi is flying because of the wind or because of dismounting from the animal or climbing onto the animal, and the thigh is showing. They would create a portrait of Sayyida Maryam alayhi salam where the wind is blowing and her hair is showing. So by and by, slowly, they were removing morals from mankind, mainly the decency that Allah had created as a natural instinct in human beings. So when this natural instinct that Allah has created of haya in human beings is removed, a big part of him being human is removed. So they continued with this until a time came in the 1800s, where they had the first show in which the concept of being gay was put over. So this was more than 100 years ago already. The first show in Europe in Berlin, in Germany, was now, and people came for the show not realizing what is being put over to them. And subtly in the show, this concept is being now presented to humanity, that a human being can be such that a man can be in a woman's body, or a woman can be in a man's body, and these kind of things. So they continued with the effort until eventually they removed morality from Europe. And then the days came when they were looking at other countries of the world. But remember, portraits and shows were not enough to acquire, to achieve the task they were looking at. Their ideology was much further than that. Europe was only the springboard. It was only their test ground. It was only the area where they were acquiring their experience to go to the rest of the world. So when they made an effort on Europe in this way, they made an effort where eventually they even removed any essence of Christianity from them. So eventually Christianity was left hollow. Completely hollow. There's nothing left today in Christianity whatsoever. They all drink liquor. They all eat pork. They don't know any laws of slaughter that Allah had given them as they knew before. They don't make sajda in front of Allah the way their own portraits would portray Isa alayhi salam to be doing. Nothing, absolutely nothing of Christianity is left within Christianity. Even the little that was left is gone. So when they were able to achieve this with Christianity, they realized that when you have a hollow religion, you can turn those people into anything then. You can make them believe whatever you want and still think that they are Christian. Their target was not Christianity, it was atheism. People must not believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, they've converted Europe into Christian, so they realized these people have now become so hollow, they are Catholic but hollow. Even their popes and the leaders are completely hollow. We can change them to believe anything we want. And money speaks also. So they realize that Christianity is the ideal, or we'll say today's Christianity, is the ideal to make people adopt, so that through Christianity, or today's Christianity, we can convert them into whatever we like. And we can teach them anything we like. So this was the next target, make the world Christian for now. But how were they going to do that? So the first step for that was colonialism. They needed to instill their institutions into every country. So a person thinks that they have taken a country to take it, but they have not entered the country to remain. They have only entered into a country to institute certain things into that country that will remain forever, and then they will leave. But they will make the people of that country think that these things are ours, their own, and they are an essential part of human life. In the meantime, these are their very vehicles through which they are changing humanity, making human worse than animals. أُولَٰئِكَ كَالْأَنْعَامِ بَلْ هُمْ أَبَلْ. Even animals, a male knows he's a male, and a female is a female. If we digress a little while, just to understand how far they've gone with making the world immoral. In our Sati was here from Australia, he was telling us that now Australia, and I had a look at it, on the internet, Australia is among the first countries to now implement something new. There are two or three countries of the world implementing it. First was Australia, and by it will reach here. It is something called the non-binary law, where a person can go and register as a non-binary. Many are confusing this thing as a transgender issue. It's not a transgender issue. It's a normal man or woman who can go and register himself as a non-binary. That means I'm not male and I'm not female. And they will have special facilities for such people. Men's toilets will be different, and ladies' toilets will be different, and non-binary toilets will be different. A man and a woman will enter, but they're not male, they're not female in their own understanding. When the concept of being gay was being put over to the world, we could not imagine that the world is taking it. But the time has come when it has become so dominant in the world that people in the world cannot understand, why aren't you accepting it? When this concept was being portrayed to the world, we thought they've reached their limit. There's nothing more that you can still go to as far as immorality. Is there another point? Today we think something like non-binary. At this point in time we're thinking, can you go any step further? But Allah knows best. Shaitan definitely has a further plan for them. The vision of removing morality, we thought, would probably have been to a certain extent, but it seems like there's no limit for it. Coming back to our topic, so now, how do they implement this in the entire world to the extent that no one remains without their beliefs, their ways of thinking? So they needed to target this from a young age. That means, don't leave a person to grow up with another belief and then change him. Let him grow up with the belief we want him to grow up with. So how are we going to do that? We're going to make every child in the world at a very young age enter into our institution, and we will teach that child what we want. So this was one of the main institutions that they endeavored in the name of educating the world, that they instilled into every single country in the world. And it was merely a vehicle to carry them. What did they do to the countries of the world in that way? They took every community in a different way. They treated everyone differently. They studied each community and they addressed each community differently. Let us take examples. In 1997, we went for 40 days in the path of Allah to Malawi. It was our madrasa jamaat. And when we came there, we found a few things amazing. One thing we were told was that the Muslim percentage of Muslims is 45, but it was 90 not so long ago before. So 90% brought down to 45% in a very subtle way. What happened? Okay, before we understand what happened, when we were making gasht, we had a huge problem in distinguishing between a Muslim and a non-Muslim, because everyone knew salam. Why do they all know salam? Because they were all Muslim before. The second thing is, how do we recognize a Muslim? We ask him his name, but everyone's name was Christian in the areas that we were working. So then we asked them, eventually we got to know, no, they have Muslim names as well. You got to ask them for their Muslim name. But if you ask him his name, he's going to tell you Peter, or John, or Jack, or whatever it is. If you tell him, what's your Muslim name, if he remembers, he'll tell you. So we went deeper to look, how did this happen? We found, when schools were made part of the culture of Malawi, and I will mention how this became part of the culture of the whole of Africa and all the poor communities of the world, what was done. But when they were made part of the country, they made a condition to enter school. You have to have a Christian name. Now I'm going to digress here, and we're going to discuss how were schools instituted into poor countries. In our country, South Africa, the indigenous African population were not Christian. How did they become Christian? And South Africa is only one of the rest of the countries. What made them Christian? They were not Christian. In fact, when we speak to the old Africans, there was an old African man in Kimberley who embraced Islam. And he told us that when we were young, these were our beliefs and this is what we were taught, which was very close to Islam. He says we only believed in one God. So many things he told us, to the extent that he said that when there was no rain, then the whole community used to go in simple clothing into one deserted area and we used to pray. Many, many things. Africa Muslim Agency has a book written on the similarities between African culture and Islam. So they were not Christian. How did they become Christian? They became Christian the same way. If we ask, you know, our domestic workers, why do we find generally, especially if we go back 10, 20 years ago, when you ask them their name, they give you a Christian name, but among themselves they have another name. So that was a traditional name that they use among themselves. And when you speak to them, then they have a Christian name. The reason for that is, when you enter school, you must have a Christian name, and on the school premises, you're not allowed to use any name but the Christian name. Here, to some extent, they still preserve the traditional names. In Malawi, it went beyond that. The Muslim names were almost gone. We went to Venezuela 3 years ago, and we were making guests in a Guyanese area. Guyanese people are Indian. But they were, a long time ago, the same ships that came to South Africa, eventually went that way. But they totally broke their contact with India completely broke, and they were very people who lived very simple. And up to today, they are among the simple class of people. So in their simplicity, they never had much ulama or people to protect the deen. And at that time, Tabligh had not yet reached there. So many, many, many became murtad. Many. Like half of the community. Those who are still Muslim, we went for guest to one house. So a little girl was standing at the door. I am aware that the rehber is taking me to a Muslim house. So while we knocked on the door, I asked the little girl, what's your name? So she gave me a Christian name. So immediately the thing of Malawi struck. So I asked the little girl, what's your Muslim name? As I asked her, what's your Muslim name, her grandmother came out to the door. So she says to her grandmother, Ma, what's my Muslim name? The grandmother reminds her of her Muslim name and then she tells it to us. This little girl forgot her Muslim name already. Now, when they entered into communities of the world, and they realized that this community was prepared to change their name to Christian, it means that this is an ignorant Muslim community. They have a very weak foundation. They are not sensitive as far as the Islam is concerned. They don't have enough ghairat. So then, this means, well, if it was a Muslim community, well and good, or non-Muslim community. This means that we can teach these children whatever we want. So Bible studies and so forth was made compulsory. It only took 3 generations to convert them completely. Those who remained were the remainder, 45%. This is what they did in the indigenous communities of the world. So remember, a century ago they were not Christian. What an effort was made for this to happen. And inshallah, they had shaitan on their side. Muslims have Allah on our side. And Allah says, إِنَّ كَيْدَ الشَّيْطَانِ كَانَ ضَعِيفًا. We would have to make a fraction of their effort and Allah will give hidayah faster than that. But it means we must start making effort. So, this is what was done to those communities. Other communities of the world, what was done to them? It was taken on more subtly. Like the Muslim countries, the Middle Eastern countries. It was done much more subtly. I forgot that I needed to say, how did they come in with schools into communities? They would enter into a country. What would create demand for people to send their children to school? The initial stages were that they would enter into these poor countries and leave the people in their poverty deliberately. And then choose 15-year-old boys. Take them and give them 3-year courses of education. And then only give job to these kinds of people. So the entire society remains in poverty, except those who have these certificates. What will that mean? It will mean that the people who are living in poverty now are going to make sure that children go for those courses. When the demand for these courses was increasing, they brought it down from 15 years of age to 10. And then down to 6, and now I think it's gone down to 3 also. Why so young? Okay, we'll touch on that now. So this is how they infiltrated into the world. Let's touch on why so young. The thing is, from the age of 6 onwards, 6 to 10 is not an educational phase of a child. That is why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam only said hid the child on salah at the age of 10. It is not a time of the child to learn too many facts. A child is unable to. It is a time when a child is receiving. Let us put it like this. 6 to 10 is not the time that the mind of the child is taking. It's the time the heart of the child is taking. That means anything entering is going into his heart. Mind work only starts after 10. So at that time, he's absolutely innocent. وَاللَّهُ أَخْرَجَكُمْ مِنْ بُطُونِ أُمَّهَاتِكُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ شَيْئًا وَجَعَلَ لَكُمُ السَّمْعَ وَالْأَبْصَارَ وَالْأَفْئِدَةِ. Allah brought us into this world clean slate. Like Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, that كُلُّ مَوْلُودٍ يُولَدُ عَلَى الْفِطْرَةِ. Every child is born with iman, with fitrah. It's what his parents make out of him after that. So what the hadith is saying, it is what the parents make, فَأَبَوَاهُ. In today's day and age, it's not what the parents are making. Our children are already taken away from us. That means our children don't belong to us any longer. It's not the mother that's making the child, neither the father. It's the time for the child to be, iman should be entered into every vein and every nerve, every muscle of the child. Jannah and Jahannam has been spoken so much to the child. Like in South America, Mawlana Yusuf Bikusaf has a system in the maktab running, that every child has to speak about Allah. This is the age for that. Children must be comfortable speaking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They must know that Allah, the love of Allah must be instilled into them. The love for Quran, the haqiqat of akhirah. This is the time their hearts are absorbing, not their minds. But what they've done, taken the child away from us at the age of 6, in the prime part of the day. So 6 to 18, age, and the best part of your day. So in other words, the child is not yours anymore. The child belongs to someone else. And they did it very subtly so that people do not realize. A person, after I gave the talk on Friday, on Jamaat Sati, mashallah, he had really received it well. So he told me, I never thought before this day that there was a time in the world where there was no schools. I thought it's so much part of our life, like our breakfast, lunch and supper. School is so much part of our life. But if we look into the reality of schools, I saw a school in Pakistan by the name of Iqra, Rawdatul Atfal, something like that. Mufti Jameel Rahmatullah Alayhi schools. This school, every staff member in all the branches, males and females branches, throughout Pakistan, every staff member is a hafiz of Quran. And every child first becomes hafiz of the Quran. So the child enters at the age of 5. So 1 year is only making him manus, making him happy. And the next year, they start teaching him Quran. They have a system to make every child a hafiz in 3 years. And then 2 years, what they call manzil in Pakistan, which we call door. And at the age of 10, every child gives imtihan. And at the age of 11, they have an English curriculum. They have made their own syllabus in the schools. They've revised the entire syllabus. An English curriculum, in 1 year they do the whole primary school. 7 years of primary school in 1 year. So I asked them, how are you doing this? Are you making a miracle happen, some karamat? He said, it's no karam, alhamdulillah. In primary school, a child learns nothing. That mind is not there to learn as yet. 6 to 10 is they're coloring, and they'll be given things to play with. And very little learning takes place. When a child is 11 years of age, that child now is mature enough to absorb everything of primary school in 1 year. Because now is the age to learn. So all of that 7 years is brought into 1 year. And this is one example I'm giving you. But there are other examples of people who have done that. Okay, what about high school? So they do high school every year separately. And the Iqra schools are second best on the Board of Education of Pakistan. And I met, alhamdulillah, we were in Mathura Jamaat, so we stayed at homes where the children of those homes went through these schools. And these were very intelligent children. All Hafidul Quran. And the English was like mine and yours. But I still have a point to say about the 5 years of high school. All correspondence courses don't have 5 years of high school. Standard 6 and Standard 7 is not found in any correspondence course in the country. In fact, in our area here, in Azad Al-Qari Ghulam, after my talk he told me that his son did 3 years full-time hibs here. And then he sent him back to school. So he was in grade 6, he missed 7, 8 and 9. When he went to the school, there was a teacher, he passed away, by the name of Aslam Khan. He told him, don't worry, we'll put him with his own age group. And they always do that. Leave out grade 7, it's not important. I'll teach him grade 8 and 9 in 1 month. He taught him grade 8 and 9 in 1 month, and in grade 10 he only came out first. What does it tell us? It tells us that they are wasting our time. They have stolen our youth away from us. They have stolen the best part of our age, of the age of the best part of our entire future is in their hands. So we don't need that. The entire schooling is 4 years, maximum. I have a few more examples of people in mind now, but I think it's going to take long, but exactly portraying the same meaning. So the message is across. The examples I normally give only to create more conviction in what I'm saying, because it's something so new. But schooling is not a 12-year course. It's a 4-year course. What should we do with our children? If we look deeper into that 4 years of schooling, which is actually 4 years, a lot of it is still unnecessary. History is a big lie. Geography is not used by most of us. And so forth. So many of the subjects are just there to fill space. So, in primary school, actually, a child is only learning mathematics and English. And that's not so difficult to teach. Okay, what are they doing with our children in the syllabus? They are instilling atheism without them knowing, without us knowing. Unfortunately, parents don't read what the children are learning. In today's times, it's now blatant. The concept of evolution, which is kufr. In one of the university exams, I was told recently, a paper was set, and 80% of the marks was on evolution, which is not education. What does evolution have to do with education? It is belief. And it's a false belief. What does it tell us? It tells us that actually they're instilling something else into us through their schooling systems, which we have to change. Then further, I picked up a book written on the eye. The opening statement of that book was, the biggest mistakes nature has made in the creation of anything was in the creation of the eye. 3 points of kufr in one sentence. Is nature creation or creator? Something as simple as that to understand. Can creation be creator? So simple yet so difficult to understand. So nature is not creation, is not creator, it is creation. And does Allah make mistakes? Such an intricate mechanism that Allah has created that no human being can ever devise the like of it. In the eye, all the cameras of the world cannot stand in front of one glance of an eye. And we have got time to focus on mistakes that Allah has made in the eye? Or is this actually atheism being put into the child? And then such a great bounty of Allah called the eye. And this is how we are dealing with the bounties of Allah. This is to desensitize a child. That child was supposed to be taught about Allah. He was supposed to see Allah behind the eye. But we've put him in the lap of a kafir or in the syllabus of kufr. And the child grows up not knowing that this is wrong. He is desensitized. Speaking about being desensitized in this sense, I had a friend that was with me in school in Kimberley when we were young. I came away to Darul Uloom, and eventually after matric he went to Cape Town to study. He was studying accountancy. In the holidays, our holidays would not coincide, so we hardly would get to meet. But within, I think in my second or third year, I met him. So I asked him, but you're not supposed to be at home now. So he said, I've left university. He was a person with a very sound nature, always in the masjid. I asked him, what's wrong? He says, I couldn't take it anymore. And this was in the 90s. I asked him, what's the problem? He says, there's an attack on your iman in every lesson. I said, but you're studying accounting. He says, yes, I'm studying accounting. But you cannot just take it anymore. How long can you sit in a lesson that your iman is being attacked all the time? So I asked him, but all the other Muslim students, he says, well, I don't understand how they are managing. So my respected friends, this is the reality of the situation on the ground. And this situation needs to be looked at. And it needs to be revised. The bottom line is, this is your and my child. And like I said in the talk on Friday, that really is something ironic to know. It's a reality. Many of us are guilty. But a Muslim goes through that system and reads atheism for 12 years and still into university. And without a second thought, he puts his innocent child into the system again. To what extent have we been desensitized that we look at our child that's so innocent and we know what he's going to go through, we know where he's going, we know in whose luck he's going, we know the environment he's going to go into. Our imani ghairat was put down. So my respected friends, the call now is to look after our future generation. And the first thing is, every home should have ta'aleem. That half an hour ta'aleem that the elders are talking about is indispensable. This is now beyond what I spoke on Friday, but I'm going to make mention of one thing. That when my children were growing up, I looked at them and said to myself, what guarantee do I have that I'm going to give this child a correct Islamic miraj? An outlook that is the outlook of Allah and His Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam correctly. Or maybe I will do it correctly, but what if I leave out some aspects of it? How do I guarantee that this child that's in my hand is going to get the correct understanding? I could not take guarantee of that myself. So I began thinking, what in our lives made our mizaj? And the only memory I have, I came to madrasa as a 9-year-old child here, was the ta'aleem that took place after Isha. That I can remember had a proper impact on me. And before coming to madrasa, my mother made it every day. I cannot say I became perfect, but that gave me solace. And that is when I said, not a single day's fadail a'mal ta'aleem must be missed at home. If we place another book in place of fadail a'mal, it will be a hadith, which are haqq. But a hadith will be learnt. What about that mizaj of deen that Hazrat Shaykh has placed into the book of fadail a'mal? Fadail a'mal is not merely a book of hadith. It's a book that is changing the mizaj of the ummah into a deeni mizaj. And can we afford our children to grow up without that? The one problem is, how many of us take our time daily to sit and speak about deen to our children? Do we speak of Jannah to our children? Do we speak of Allah and His greatness to our children? Do we speak of Sunnah to our children? Are we speaking to them in such a way that this child has iman in him? He walks with iman. He knows Allah. If he sees anything, he's thinking of Allah. This requires us to speak. A silent environment doesn't allow it. The child is 3, 4, 5. How much is he hearing from us? Are we taking time out for that? Or only we taking them for outings, telling them about ice cream and toys, and making them happy with sweets, etc., and buying a little bit of things for them? Are we taking a time daily to speak to them about deen, about iman, about jannah, about akhirat? This is something that we have to take our time for. But the very minimum is ta'aleem daily, and the mudhakara of 6 points is essential. Every child must get a chance to mention one point. When they're small, they wouldn't know the points. They have to say it after you. Then they will build on those points. And the third thing that I implemented in the ta'aleem of the home was what I learned in South America. was the Imani Mudakara. Every child for 5 minutes must speak on Allah after that. And Mawlana Yusuf Bikus Tertib in South America is you choose the topic the previous day. You say, tomorrow we're going to see Allah in the apple. But everyone must think about it for the whole day and bring it tomorrow. But children's tongues are open to speak of mobile phones and of cars and of everything else. Say, speak about Allah, the child goes into a... The child, when you tell him to say something of Allah, he must immediately release. Because Allah is in the recesses of his heart. You've just unlocked, you've just opened up something that his heart is beating with. So this is the way we're supposed to bring up our children. On the other hand, we've taken those innocent children and placed them where? Into a system that's totally contradictory. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us tawfiq and save us from that. So my request was, 6 to 10 is not the age of schooling. We need to create a system for that. It's the age of Quran and the age of Iman. And after that, 4 years inshallah is enough. And just to tell you, in case someone is so desperate for a degree, when an alim qualified in Darul Zakaria was working for the Absa Bank, so I asked him, how did you get your degree? He's a chartered accountant. So he said, you know, we only did primary school. So one day, Mufti Rada al-Haq, Damat Barakatuhum called us. He said, the three of you, we need some people to study something. I want you to register for matric. So he says, we wanted to laugh from inside because we hardly went through primary school properly. So we told Hazrat, it's not possible for us. So he said, I never asked you if it's possible. I just told you register for the examination, that's all. So he says, we registered. And there were 2 months now left, because this was now 1 year in advance, but they never studied. They went through the normal alim course. He says, we were in 50 or 40 or something, and he says, there were 2 months left for the exams, and then we became excited. And he says, we took the books, we did a little bit of tuition, and we went through the books, and we passed the exams. And after that, with correspondence, we became chartered accountants. What does it tell us? It tells us, at the very most, you need 4 years for schooling. So from here again, what I am trying to say is, let us remove this from our hearts. This thing that's so attached that a child cannot grow up without school. What we're going to do with a child, now is the challenge, inshallah. But today, one person came to me, and I think it's appropriate that I mention it. He told me the little girl in the family is going to a home school of Maulana Ismail Ibrahim. And the karguzari he gave me was phenomenal. He says that those children, from the very beginning, are told the importance of salam. And for the beginning, the greatness of salam is instilled into them. And everything is just about assalamu alaikum. And then one dua is taught to them. One point is taught to them. Islamic adab are given to them at a young age. So I told him, you've just brought hope back to the heart again, after I was feeling like we don't know where to start. But alhamdulillah, they are, from what I'm hearing, in a small way they are already starts. Now we only need to build on that. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us tawfiq. I apologize for taking so much time. So there is requesting that a few more things. So something in the same line that we have been speaking, I thought something which I normally give karguzari of in a small gathering, but today I'm going to give it in a bigger gathering. When I came back from Venezuela 3 years ago, I went for Ramadan, and I was touched by the fact that in the land of kufr, children are learning more iman than in our lands. Children who were never exposed to iman. But because of the tarteeb Mawlana Yusuf Saab has started there, every child can speak on Allah comfortably. And it has become so much part of the tongue that a group of children were playing soccer in the madrasa. They have a place for soccer. So someone kicked the ball over the fence onto the road. And whoever kicks it must fetch the ball. So the boy who kicked it, he has to fetch the ball. A car came by, and the ball hit the windscreen and bounced back over. So spontaneously this boy said, Subhanallah, look at the power of Allah. Allah made the car come in time to knock the ball back to me. These same Jayani children that we are speaking about, He said this in a language called Patwa, so he's Guyanese. It's a concocted English that the Guyanese speak. So, the same example I gave you of the Guyanese, this is now the results of Imani Mudakara. That even in playing, they are seeing Allah in the natural, in the things happening around them. So I came back and I encouraged my sister and her family. I told them, only for the sake of your children, go. Go for 1 year. If not for any other reason, only go for the sake of your children. Where am I sending them? To South America. For what? To learn Iman. Now, the karguzari of that, they came back after 1 year. So the little daughter was not yet of school age also. So she got hold of her mother's phone, and we have a group for brothers and sisters, my mother and my brothers and sisters. So she got hold of the phone, and she always sees her mother doing a voice message. So she doesn't know what she's doing, so she presses it and she starts speaking as she always sees it being done. And she sends two lengthy voice clips. What is a child going to say when the child wants to say something? This child gives an entire Imani Muzakara on water. And she says, Allah created water. No one can create water except Allah. Allah created everything from water. Everything is in need of water because Allah made it like that. Only Allah makes water because Allah sends water from the sky. Allah sends water down from the earth through wells. Allah makes water flow in rivers and seas. This is what she learned there in the madrasa. She saw her mother teaching these Imani Mudakara. And this child goes on. And then she goes on to say, we drink water. But when we drink water, Allah quenches our thirst, not water. Then in the second, it was a long clip. Then the second clip goes on like this, the part that I remember. That we wash clothes, we wash dishes. We wash everything with water. But water is not the thing that is washing. It is only what we use. Allah cleanses it. That is why, she goes to give an example. That is why if we put clothing into a washing machine, sometimes it comes out dirty, because Allah wants to show us the water in the washing machine doesn't clean it. Allah cleans it. How many of us have made our children say these words in their homes? Are our children able to speak of Allah like this? By mistake also. This is because we don't have the environment of Iman in our homes. And in the past, mothers were probably not educated. Very little education. But one person told me, who is now, mashallah, a senior Jamaat Sati, and also a Khalifa of a few Mashaykh, he told me, I asked him, tell me about your tarbiyat. So he says, my tarbiyat was by my mother who did not know how to read or write. So he says, when the first heart operation took place, that doctor, was it Chris Barnard, he says, I was a young child, 7 or 8 years old, whatever it is, I don't know how old. He says, but I was really taken aback by this. That means it entered into his heart. And I said, I want to become a heart surgeon. And that was my dream. And he says, I got hold of a pen and I wrote on a desk that was in our yard. I wrote, doctor, and he put his name after that. So his mother knew what was happening in the atmosphere at that time. His mother happened to notice that he wrote something with his name. So she asked him, what's this? So he said, doctor was his name. So she gave him such a hard clout. He says, I won't forget what a hard smack she gave me. And she said, the first heart operation was not by this man, it was on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It was on Rasulullah. Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salam came, and he opened the chest of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he took out the heart, and he washed it with zamzam, in a platter that came from Jannah, and he filled it with nur from Jannah, and he placed it back. That was the first heart operation. And this person tells me, my mother really had the love of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in her heart. And he says, that was our tarbiyat. So tarbiyah starts in the lap of the mother. So our mothers today can probably be the graduates of the same schools, and when the child is growing up, they say, you know, my child, I taught the child how to read A, B, C at the age of 2. Does it make sense? Is this anything to be proud about? Did I teach my child about Allah at that age? About Quran? How many surahs? How many du'as? How many sunnahs? To instill sunnah into a child is an effort daily, reminding the child. This is an effort to be made, but this is made by the heart that is convinced about it. So our ladies also, we also need to go into imani environments, go out in the path of Allah. 3 days of a woman in the path of Allah makes such a big change to that lady. She comes back with this fervor. And coming to our weekly programs, our majalis and the monthly majalis, these are programs that our children should be growing up in. Never to be missed. Bring our children into the suhbat of the saliheen from a very, very young age. Let the nur of the saliheen, the adab of the saliheen, the etiquette of the saliheen, the zikr of the saliheen, the outlook of the saliheen become part of them at a young age. So this is what we ought to be making an effort towards. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all the tawfiq to imbibe. What I have said is merely words on my tongue. May Allah Ta'ala make it a reality in myself also, and a reality in one and all, inshallah. SubhanAllah, bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta.